John chapter 1. There's 10 verses in this chapter, and I want to read all of them. If you'll follow along, please. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us to live and to serve You. Thankful You've let us come together this morning as a New Testament church. We've already been taught Your word. We've been able to pray. We've been able to sing and glorify Your name. And now we pray that You'd receive honor and glory through the preached word. Thankful for these 10 verses here in 1 John 1. What a blessing they are to our hearts. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be pleased this morning to take these words and use them on those that are saved. Lord, how in these last days we need what is written here in 1 John chapter 1. Pray You'd bless my wife. Thankful for her. I love her dearly. Know You love her more. But I pray that You would just bless us as a church this morning, bring us together, and to know Your presence and power manifest in our lives, but yet in this assembly. Now I pray You'd forgive me of my sin. In Christ's name I ask for all. Amen. Preach on the subject this morning of unconfessed sins. Now I'm preaching to saved people. 1 John is written to saved people. It ain't written to people that's not saved. It's written... Now, people that are not saved can read it. But 1 John is written to people that are saved. You've got to remember that. You've got to keep that in mind. Always mark that above there, 1 John. I've got written right here, lest I forget, written to saved people. And written in my own hand. I don't want to forget that. It's very important. Now, these verses are to the children of God. And you'll find that all through 1 John. They deal with sin in the life of a Christian. Yes, there's sin in the life of the saved. We don't glory in that. We don't rejoice in that. But there is sin in the life of the saved. Now, what we can be thankful for, the penalty or the payment for those sins was made at Calvary. Any sin that was ever committed that's forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was paid for at Calvary. Not a bit of payment's been made here in this life. You're not paying for your sins. You never will. You don't have the ability. You don't have anything to make payment for them. They were paid for at Calvary. That is paid. And that's why that we can say, praise God, our sins are gone. That means that they were paid for at Calvary. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the power of sin is ever before us. But thank God it no longer rules our life. It's before us, but it does not have dominion over us. We ought to rejoice in that, and we ought to be really thankful for that. Now, the penalty was paid at Calvary. The power of sin is ever before us, but it no longer rules us. Sin may come in your life as a person that's saved by the grace of God, but I want to tell you something that the Bible says is it cannot have dominion over you, and it will not rule you. Sooner or later, whenever it pleases God, it's going to catch up with you. I mean, He's going to bring about exactly what He wants to be brought about, and sin is not going to rule you. I'm talking about people that are saved. The presence of sin is constantly in our lives. And we don't gloat in sin, we don't glory in sin. It grieves us. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And it will be until we die and receive our glorified bodies. That's when we will be totally free from the presence of sin. It's hard to think about living without the presence of sin. I've never lived without it. And you never have either, and we never will as long as we're on this earth and in these bodies. We never will. We'll always be. There'll be the presence of sin. Every day of our life, beginning at salvation, we must confess sin. Every day. Now, if you don't, you get in trouble. This is why today there's a lot of saved people that are no good in the Lord's service. It's because they have failed to confess their sins. Now, we don't bundle them all up in one little bundle and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin." No. We say that. But what we do is, daily as we commit sin, we're supposed to confess those sins. We're supposed to name them. We ought to. We know we committed them. They're on our heart and they're on our mind, and we can't get away from them. And the problem of it is a person is saved by the grace of God, and they commit sin and let it go unconfessed and try to cover it. They're the most miserable person on earth, and they're no good to themselves or anybody else. And the thing of it is, it keeps your life in a constant uproar. And sometimes people wonder, they say, "Well, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved." And I believe they are. But they're the miserablest person ever lived on the face of the earth, and they don't understand why it is. It's because you ain't confessed your sins. You may be 55, but you may have some sin in childhood, even after God saved you by grace, that you didn't confess. And you're wondering what's holding you back and what's weighting you down. Sometimes members of the church, I mean, I'm talking about adults, will come to me and they'll say, "Well, this is wrong, this I'm not happy, this and this." And I say, "Well, now, have you got any unconfessed sins?" Well, say, "Well, my life ain't what it's ought to be." I said, "Well, okay. When you were saved by the grace of God, and when you got off track, did you then confess that to the Lord?" "No." "Okay, well, that's what's wrong. Go all the way back. Go all the way back. God saved you by grace. And if there's things in your life, sins you committed, and you didn't confess them, go back and make it right. Confess them to the Lord, and you'll get straightened out." That's what this verse says. Exactly what it teaches. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that means you've got to confess your sins. Your sins are paid for. The penalty of them is gone. But people wonder, "What's wrong with me?" Confess your sins.
That's what the Word of God... I'm not mad about this. I'm just trying to emphasize this. This is what it means. Years, you go back years in your life and seem like there was something happened in your Christian life. The devil got the advantage and you fell into Satan's trap. And then, instead of making that thing right, confessing your sins to the Lord, confessing that sin, if it was public to the church, you just tried to cover it over. Some churches are guilty of that. They want to cover sin over. Say, don't care about that, you'll make a man. Yeah, but they'll live the rest of their life in misery. Needs to be brought to their attention. Sins need to be brought to their attention if they're public against the Lord, against His church. And we ought to, of ourselves, confess our sins. And it says in that verse, everybody wants the rest of it. Everybody wants the other part of that verse. But the first part, if we confess our sins. So if you don't confess your sins, you can't get the other part. What comes first is confessing your sins. It is of necessity. The presence of sin is constant in our lives, every day of our life. If we do confess our sins, what does He do? He forgives. You say, well, I thought my sins were taken care of. They were the penalty of them. But this goes even deeper than that. This has to do with fellowship. And here's what happened. There's two things in this. If you don't confess your sins and try to cover them, well, Proverbs says you're not going to prosper. And one way you're not going to prosper is you're going to get out of fellowship with your brethren. So it says here, you're going to get out of fellowship with your brethren. Your brethren's going to be praying for you. Your brethren's going to be talking to you. And you know they know you've sinned. And they know you know they know they ought to make it right. You get out of fellowship with them. You don't want to sin. You don't want to be right. You don't want to talk to them. But you're not only out of fellowship with your brethren, but you're out of fellowship with the Lord. And you say, I don't know what's wrong. I can't pray. I can't do this and I can't do that. I know what's wrong. You confess your sins. That's all you got to do. Is confess your sins. We have people, I'm confident, it happens in all of our lives. Maybe we let things go. Years ago, we let them go. We never need to confess to the Lord. Yet they're hanging on us just like a leech. And they ain't going to go away. It ain't going to go away. Until you come to the realization, I've told people in our church, go back at the beginning, start right there, name them every one. Name every sin. I mean, the things that you know that you've done wrong, that was against God, and you knew it, and you still know it. You ain't forgotten it. You don't get drunk and forget it. You don't commit adultery and forget it. You don't rob the Lord and forget it. You don't do these things and forget it. The Lord won't let you forget it. But I'll tell you what, when you confess it, it's exactly what's needed. Now, what we see here, I believe that the word fellowship is mentioned two times or more, two times in verse 3. Now look at this. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that, notice, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, unconfessed sin will cause you to be out of fellowship with the Lord, and it'll cause you to be out of fellowship with one another. And I believe this is teaching exactly here this from the Word of God. Now, we may fail to confess our sins. We should confess our sins, both private and public sins we've committed. We should acknowledge our sin if we need to, of a necessity before the church that we're a member of. We ought to acknowledge these sins, and there will be some, there then will be the joy and the happiness of the Lord's sin. Now, there are some results of unconfessed sins. That's what I want to get into. There are some results of unconfessed sins. Some of you are sitting, some of you this morning are sitting there with this problem.
This is just not for children.
I mean little children. It's for God's children, but I mean of all ages. It may be the oldest member of this church. Or it may be the youngest member of this church.
The first thing that unconfessed sins will do, it'll rob you of the joy of your salvation. Now I tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God and you're not happy in the Lord, here's the problem.
You say, oh, well, I'm having it hard. No, that ain't the problem. Everybody has it hard. Say, oh, well, I'm sick. No, that ain't the problem. Everybody gets sick. You say, oh, well, I got this. That ain't the problem. Because you can have all those things wrong with you and still be thankful and rejoice that you're saved by the grace of God. But what will rob you of the joy of your salvation is unconfessed sin. That's exactly what will rob you of the joy of your salvation. What is the source of this joy? Now look in verse 4 with me. He said, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now you say, well, my joy ain't full is when I got this little white jacket. You know. Say, I want to be happy. I want to have the fullness of joy. Okay, confess your sin. Now, isn't that simple?
Isn't that simple? And that's the way it is. What is the source of this joy? Keep your place here in 1 John. Turn with me to John chapter 15 and look with me in verse 11. John 15 and in verse 11, we find here it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, notice, that my joy may remain in you. Now, don't you want that? And that your joy might be full. But what's he say above there? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I believe the source of this joy is the Word of God that we handle with our hands. And in the Lord Jesus Christ that we see by the eye of faith. And the incarnate Word of God is the source of this joy, that your joy may be full. Look in the 16th chapter of John with me. And there in verse 24 of John 16, and it says this. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Why there's not the fullness of joy in our life is because we turn from the one that loves us. And we turn from the Word of God. And we forget to acknowledge, and we forget to ask of Him, and we forget to confess our sin. Oh, we don't forget, we fail. Every one of us are guilty of this to a certain degree. Every one of us. I'm not just talking about I'm putting a finger on one person this morning. I'm talking to every saved person that's here. Anybody that claims to be saved with the grace of God. I'm not pointing out Adrian or Jimmy or Bobby or me. I'm pointing out all of you. The Word of God's talking about all of you. Because all of us at times we fail to confess our sin. And it robs us of our joy. And that's why our joy is not full. You look at people today that are saved by the grace of God and they're almost mad. They're sad. And that's not right. That's not the way it ought to be. And so why not the way that God designed for it to be? Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. The grace of joy is implanted in the soul by the Spirit of God. It begins in regeneration when a person is saved by the grace of God. For Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he says, love, and then he says, joy. It increases too. As we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ.
And this fellow says it's not possible to do this, but it gets fuller and fuller.
But it just increases. What it does.
The more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you learn about it, the happier you are, the more joy you have.
And what a blessing that is. The more you know about His person, the more you know about His grace, the more you sing and preach and study about His blood, the more you know about His righteousness, the more that you know about the sacrifice that He made at Calvary. What does it mean that your joy might be full? I believe as we see the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the truth, there's joy. Now let me just ask you this simple question. That's just between you and the Lord. That's between me and you. It's between you and the Lord. If you're here this morning and you know in your heart, and the Lord's been dealing with you while I've been saying what I've been saying, the Holy Spirit has, and you say, Lord, I know I'm saved. And you've been doing that. You say, Lord, I know that I'm saved. But why am I full with joy? Because as we see the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we walk in that truth, then our joy is full. When you don't walk in the truth, joy is full. Or you're miserable. All of us have been backslidden. Saved in the grace, backslidden. And if you're away from the Lord this morning, you know the Lord knows, and I know, and the Word of God knows you're miserable. You may be here. I'm here. And you all are here. It's evident. We can see each other. But that doesn't necessarily mean that your joy is full. But if you're walking a far distance off of the Lord, and if you're not serving the Lord, your joy is full. But if you're by the God-given ability of grace and the best of the ability that God gives you, if you're trying to serve Him to keep His commandments and to walk for Him and to live for Him, then your joy is full. And you're happy. I think often of the psalmist, he said, my cup runneth over. What are you talking about? My cup runneth over. Your joy is full. That's what he's talking about here. It will be entirely full, completely perfected in when the Lord comes. It'll never be to the fullest potential. But I thought about John when he wrote also. He wrote in 2 John and verse 12, and he said, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with pen and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Now, what's he going to speak to them face to face about? He's going to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, as being the Word of God, as being the way of life. Our joy will be as full as it'll ever get when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We get glimpses of it now. I look sometimes, and I look at you, and you're just about to boil over. I mean, not that's not a good word. That's the other way, ain't it? Well, sometimes some are about to boil over. But anyway, but there's some that are cutting on it, though. There's a difference in a person boiling over and a person cutting on it over. And I know exactly when you're boiling over what's wrong with you. You ain't confessed your sins. It's exactly what's wrong. Let somebody jump up and get mad, and I know what's wrong with them. I've confessed your sins. That curbs a lot of that, don't it? This is freaks and tall. It curbs a lot of that. Somebody jump and say, have you confessed your sins today? Well, you all know what the results of that will be. But anyway, well, it not only will rob you of your joy, but another result of this is to rob you of your peace. Oh, I tell you, one of the greatest things is to have the peace of God. Now, there's peace with God. Jesus made that for us. He satisfied the divine justice of God, and He made peace with God on our behalf for our sins. But there's a difference in having the peace of God. When you don't confess your sins, it robs you of your peace. Isn't it wonderful when you can, and I know there's times that this is not always the case, there's times
I found out as you get older, you have different ailments. And you know, different things that would physically work upon you, cause you not to rest. But isn't it wonderful to know that it's well with your soul? That you're saved, your sins are confessed, and you know that if the Lord sees fit to take you that night, that you have peace about it. Isn't that wonderful? I'm talking about individually, in your heart. I know that what will rob you of your peace is not confessing your sins. Oh, how horrible and how terrible it is. Sin condemns us. Sin is of the flesh. Look in Romans chapter 8, and therein, verse 1 down through 4 of Romans chapter 8, the Word of God brings this to our attention. And Paul writing here, and he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now notice, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Sin causes us to be immediately restless. I realize, and I know, I've been a hyper person in a sense. You know, that may be putting it mildly. But anyway, you know, and I look at some, I know some others of you here that way too. You know. Like a jumping jack. Yeah. If I jump out of the box or something like that. I know how that is. But this is not, and I'm not saying that you, that's the reason you're that way, is because you haven't confessed your sins. I'm not trying to tag that on you. But sin makes us restless immediately. You know why it does? We transgress the law of God. We sin against God. And it immediately makes us restless. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says this. Now here's why sin makes you restless immediately. Hebrews 12, 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Look in verse 10 and verse 11. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now look, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. You see the connection there? Sin. Loss of joy. And then the Lord, in His love for us as His children, because He paid the penalty of our sins, chastises us, and it don't seem to be joyous, but grievous. But He says, nevertheless. See, God knows what's best. "Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I like what the psalmist said. Now, I know that sin will not only cause you to immediately be rested, but sin will cause you to lose sleep. I always reminded so much of Leighton Blick, and we would say this, and I'd say, "Well, I couldn't sleep last night." He said, "Well, what about your conscience?" And I thought, that's a good thing. Yeah, how's your conscience? Is your conscience bothering you? You know, in other words, really what he was saying is the hard thing. Well, is sin bothering you? And that's what it is a lot of times. Sin has caused you to lose sleep. The psalmist said in Psalm 4:8, he said this, "I will both lay me down." Now this is what he said. "In peace and sleep." Brother, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you can lay yourself down, but it's not necessary sleep. Isn't that right? Of course, you know, you can It can be anxiety. It cannot necessarily be a confessed sin. It can be anxiety. You may go in and have surgery tomorrow, you know. Or you may even get married tomorrow, you know. That'd make you nervous. Or something like that. It caused you to lose sleep. But I see, the psalmist said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. What the psalmist was saying, Lord, I love you. I've confessed my sins. And you're the one that is with me. And you're the one that safely watches over me. And I'm going to lay down on my bed in peace and sleep. What's the expression we use when a person sleeps well? I slept like a baby. Shucks, I've seen some babies in the sleep. They too crawl not long. But we're talking about, sometimes we say, they don't have any cares, they don't have any fears, they just go to sleep. I believe that's one of the results of when that we're saved by the grace of God and we confessed our sin and we have the peace of God putting our hearts, and that makes us happy and it makes us joyous. But I believe that another result of unconfessed sins is it'll rob you of your power. I know so much, and I think so much about, and I have to apply this to myself. I think so much about preaching. Brother, you can preach with power, you can preach without it. And I tell you what, if you don't confess your sins, you're going to preach without it. If you don't follow the guidelines of God's Word, when you know, and if you don't leave the church to do what they ought to do, you're going to lose your power. And the thing that bothers me most, I'm thankful, and I thought of it when I had a problem with my health. Lord, if it would please you, I'd like to preach. But I want to preach with power. And I mean by that is the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and directing. And if you don't confess your sins, it'll rob you of your power. I mean by that, it'll rob you of prayer. Look in Psalm 66. Go with me there to Psalm 66. If you've let unconfessed sins linger in your life, how much are you praying? You say, well, now, Brother Harvey, I just don't pray like I used to, like I ought to. Look in Psalm 66, verse 11. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings and incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare that He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. When you don't confess your sins, you'll lose your power. You know what you say? I've been there. Every one of you's been there. And you may be there now. Every one of you's been there. You say, seems like there's a wall. I can't get through it. At some time or other, we've all been that way. And it's what it's done, unconfessed sins, has robbed us of our power. I'll tell you, there's a mighty power working within us. Read Ephesians. And when we just many times minimize and don't recognize the power of God that God has shed upon us and that is within us of the Holy Spirit. Now we have access to the very throne of God. It'll also cause you to lose the power of your testimony. You have unconfessed sins in your life and get backslidden. How many people do you witness to?
Well, you're no witness to nobody. You're too busy covering up your sin and trying to hide your sin. You ain't got time to talk to somebody about being saved. But I tell you what, you confess that sin, make it right with the Lord, and immediately you'll gain your power of testimony. You'll even have a desire and a longing to witness it. But another thing I believe, and perhaps this is, all of these are very important, but the other result of unconfessed sin is robbing you of your fellowship. You know what you'll start doing? You'll start fellowshipping the wrong crowd. Because of unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sins will rob you of fellowship with your brother. You're afraid they're going to say something to you about your sin. And so you're shunned. I mean, it's people that you know that has your best interest at heart and people that really down deep you love. And you know they love you. But you have unconfessed sin. And so it robs you of your fellowship. I believe fellowship with God. Your sin is against God. Listen to what he says. And I'm going to read Psalm 51, verse 16 and verse 17. And the psalmist made this statement here in the 51st Psalm. And there in verse 16 and verse 17, listen to what the psalmist had to say. He said this in Psalm 51, verse 16 and verse 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And I believe that's what is acceptable to God. And that must be to have fellowship with Him. But you not only break fellowship with God, but you'll break fellowship with your family. Your brothers and your sisters, if you have any, your dad and your mom, your uncles and your uncles. I mean, your aunts and your uncles and your nephews and your nieces. You'll break fellowship with them. Why? Because you've got unconfessed sins. You know there's things wrong in your life. I tell you, I love my people. But I don't approve of their ungodliness or sin in their life. They ought not me. They'll do me the same way. It ought to be the same thing. It works the same way. And immediately what will happen is, when you have those unconfessed sins, you'll first of all break fellowship with God, you'll break fellowship with your family, and then you'll break fellowship with your church. You know what you'll do? You'll lose interest in church. Oh, you may come. That's about all you are. That's about all you're doing. You're coming out of a sense of you feel responsibility. You'll lose interest in the preaching. It's amazing, you know, and I know that, you know, the preaching of God's Word needs to be attended to. You have to be attentive. And I'm so thankful we have some of our young people that are so attentive when we preach. I mean, their eyes are just glued. And their ears are perked up. I'm so thankful for that, because that's why they're here, and that's why God has brought us together. And so you'll lose fellowship with your church, you'll lose interest in the service, you'll lose interest in the preaching, you'll lose interest in the unsaved, and you'll lose interest in unrighteousness. And if you're not careful, you'll take sides with the world against the church. And you'll say, well, I go there, but I don't really believe this. And well, I don't know why you come here if you don't believe like we believe. I mean, you may not believe everything, but I feel like you ought to be in a spirit. Well, I want to be taught, and I want to hear what the Word of God says, and I'm willing for the Holy Spirit to teach me as the Word of God is preached. But I'm talking about lambasting or talking against the church, you know, running it down, taking sides against it. But then, perhaps the severest of all, with unconfessed sin, it'll rob you of your life. Now I know, I'm not against this, I know what they did in the Old Testament. With rebellious sons, don't you? Talking about Solomon. And I know what God does with His children. That are rebellious. You know what He does? He kills them. So unconfessed sins may rob you of your life.
It's up to the Lord. That's with Him. That's in His hands.
That's definitely with Him. I don't have nothing to do with it. Unconfessed sins are a sin of rebellion. It's a sign of it. It's a sin of rebellion against God. And rebellious sons are put to death. That's what God does with them. I'm not saying He can't do what He wants to do. He does. Well, I reckon He puts them to death. That's He does what He does want to do with them. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Look at it. It's talking to say this. 1 John's written to save people. It's not written to people who's not saved. It's written to save people. It says this. If any see his brother, that means a saved person, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death. So you may rob yourself of your life because of unconfessed sins. But I know that unconfessed sins will rob you of your joy, your peace, your power, your fellowship, and may even rob you of your life. Now, how happy are you this morning if you're saved?